Our scripture for today goes with this theme of family for Thanksgiving. And you know, people talk about church and family, and they talk about family values, and the church is like a family, which is a wonderful idea. And I had a seminary professor that said, never, ever, ever, ever talk about church like a family, because families are the most dysfunctional groups that are on the planet. And it's really not, doesn't have much to do with how Jesus talks about who we are to be. And so if you're feeling kind of iffy on your family, this is what happened with Jesus and his family. And so...
David, they're on the floor.
On the floor?
Yeah, right there.
Your aunt. Oh, yeah, thanks. Getting warmer. I love this, though. You know I have a knee, and you see what it is. You take care of me. That's really what I want for the world. People that know my knees, take care of me before I... Because I really... I couldn't see this at all, and I don't have this memorized, so I was really going, I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, now I can't remember what verse it was. That's okay. All right, well, Jesus comes back home to his hometown, and his family gather with him because they have heard what everybody is saying, and the rumor in the community is that Jesus is crazy. So they come to shut him down, and then they can't get in to see him. And here is what happens. This is Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, brother, sister." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's been sort of an interesting week, and I put, with all that's going on, and because we're meeting with the elders and deacons elect, and we're thinking about the life in the church and being new in this time, I really want to make sure we get the sort of why. And I've done a lifetime's worth of research to try and figure out, why are we struggling so much as a church, not just as a church in Macon, but as the church across the United States? And maybe, what's that core piece that we've kind of lost somewhere along the way? And so one of the pieces that was very helpful to me, and I try and pick a picture that's a little more worship-inducing than this corporate-looking diagram that's on the front cover, but it communicates about as well as I think it can be communicated. And essentially, a fellow named Simon Sinek said this, and this is his little circles, and the way he said that the great organization and the people who really inspire us, they do the exact same thing that everybody else does. They just do it in a little bit different order. Well, the opposite order from the way everybody else does it. And while all of us have the same three questions, why, what, and why, how, and what, most of us answer them in the opposite order. Most of us answer, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? And then if we have time, we think about the why. Because we get into a place where we're like McDonald's. If you think about all the fast food restaurants, they are serving fast food, food fast. There are chairs in a McDonald's that are designed so that you won't sit there for more than 15 minutes, so that you'll get out of the way and that people will come in. Now, if you go to a restaurant who is not a fast food, but a slow food, they want you to drink wine because wine is a high dollar ticket item. And if you're going to do that, before you get really comfortable from the wine, they want a really comfortable chair. So that's an hour or a 2 hour chair, whereas a McDonald's has a 15 minute chair. And so when you know that you're a fast food restaurant, that's what you do. What you want to distinguish is how you do it. You want to do it a little bit better. Maybe you have a clown, maybe you have a king. Colonel Sanders wanted to make you think that Colonel Sanders cooked every piece of chicken that was cooked in that restaurant, so there was that iconic Colonel Sanders. That's what they do. They are fast food restaurants. I spent 5 weeks in Taiwan. I moved towns every 3 days. I had all sorts of strange food. The best meal I had was at McDonald's because it tasted exactly like what it was supposed to taste like. When you start with what, then you just figure out how you're going to be different. For us as churches, the problem is that we start with church. What are you going to do? We're going to do church. Bob and Melissa Britt and I, while we were in Nashville, we realized that as church, we had cut out a lot of people. We cut out a lot of creative people. Because essentially what, especially Presbyterians who do things decently and in order, we create a hymn book. And we say you can sing whatever song you want to sing as long as it's in the hymn book. We have a book of confessions and creeds. You can believe whatever you want as long as it's one of these. We don't like burning bushes. Bushes don't burn. We have controlled fires and a little fireplace that way they don't spread. So that whole Pentecost thing, we are definitely not Pentecostal. We do things decently and in order. And what Simon Sinek and what this picture says is that we've gotten the order wrong. Because the problem is when you start with church, everybody knows what church is, and so you don't really make room for anything creative. But Jesus never intended for us to start with what? Sinek points out that the great and inspiring organizations and people start with why. Take, for example, the difference between Dell Computer Company and Apple. Dell started with what? What are you? We're a computer company. What do you make? We make computers. How do we do it? We do it like this. This is what they look like. Why? Because it's a good thing to do and we want you to buy a computer. So when Dell's going to sell you a computer, we make great looking computers. They will work for you. Would you like to buy one? Apple, in contrast, started with why. We want to challenge the status quo. You think you got to have a music industry? I got to tell you from Nashville's perspective, that whole Apple model totally destroyed the music industry. Because it used to be you had to buy the CD to get the song. Now you don't even have to buy the CD. You don't have to buy anything. You can get it because Apple challenged the status quo. You can buy one song. Apple said, we're going to challenge the status quo. And that's why people will not buy anything but computers from Dell. Why? Because they're a computer company. But we'll buy a phone from Apple, a computer from Apple, anything from Apple. Maybe cars from what I hear. Why? Because people wanted to identify with that why. We wanted to challenge the status quo. Now, there's a certain irony that challenging the status quo now means you look like everybody else, but Apple understood that. It used to be the name of the computer was toward the person. That's how you knew which way to open it. You said, oh, look, I have a Dell. Apple put their logo on the outside, lit it up so that it was a status symbol. You want to know what I'm about? I challenge the status quo. Not the greatest revolution of all from Apple, but you understand that people will buy into their purpose. And so if you want people to join in with what you do, they have to believe what you believe. They have to want to buy into your why. We say, hey, we're going to do church. Come be a part of it. What's proven to be true is that the people who start with why had the greatest effect. Now, Samuel Pierpoint Langley, probably you've never heard of him. He lived around the time of the Wright brothers, wanted to have and build a plane. His goal was the what? A plane. He had the backing of the U.S. government. He had the backing in the press of the New York Times that followed him around. And he worked on this what? Problem was, somebody beat him to it. A couple guys named Orville and Wilbur Wright. And they had a vision for the world where people could fly anywhere they wanted to. Their vision wasn't for building a what. Their vision was for a way of life. And so these guys took enough parts with them from their bicycle shop, figuring how many times they needed to crash on a given day in order to be able to, you know, to get this thing to work. They had none of the funding. They had none of the press. Yet they accomplished what was unbelievable because they had a vision for the world, a why, so that people could fly. The problem with church, when we start with what, there's two paths you go. Conventional. We're going to do what we've always done. It was good enough for grandma. It's good enough for me. And that's okay. I love the hymn book. For All the Saints makes me cry, because it made Mary Gorman cry, because they did it at her funeral, and then later I did it at we sang it at Mary Gorman's funeral. Now every time I hear it, it makes me cry, and I don't get that from the radio. But to limit it to just that group, we cut out a lot of artists. This past week, I was asked to go up and do the funeral for Leon Russell. And I didn't know Leon. I never worked with Leon, but Bob Brent worked with Leon, and Bob and I are very close, and I probably would have gone anyway because he was like a father to Bob. But I'm that guy that when they say, does anybody know a preacher? And let me say, the answer is very small, because most of these people don't know a preacher. So I was the guy. And really my job was pretty simple. It was to walk out in front and have a prayer, because that way people knew it was time to start. And then to have a prayer, and so that we knew it was time to close. That was my job. 2.5 hours this funeral went on. So I had a lot of time to think, because I was sitting up front, and I had to, you know, look like I was paying a lot of attention. but I realized that what Bob and Melissa and I kind of became, our why was that we thought church ought to be a verb. And so we started a thing called The Moment. And so we would celebrate the songs that people had to sing, trusting that, as one of our friends, Pat McLaughlin, said, I don't know any sacred songs, but maybe they're all sacred. Because maybe God can use them all. And so we started hearing God show up in ways that we didn't think possible. Melissa, if she comes back one day and we're looking for something to sing, she does That's How Strong My Love Is by Otis Redding. I mean, that's the Song of Solomon in a song. It is God's love song for the world. But we never heard it that way until you give right and place to the artist. Leon Russell did lots of gospel tunes in his concert. We say, hey, you want to hear a gospel tune? Come. We're here from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. Please come and join us. He took it everywhere. But there was no really connection in him for church because we got rid of the artist a long time ago. When Bob and Melissa and I started doing The Moment, we went to homeless shelters, we went to farms, we celebrated different singers. The Presbyterian, in all its wisdom on their COM, called me, and fella said, hey, who gave you permission to do this? And I said, permission to go to homeless shelters and bars and have church? Yeah, did you ask the Committee on Ministry? No. You know nobody's paying me to do this, right? Because that's what we do. We want to make sure it fits in the spot instead of letting it go. And you know what? I found out what that meant about church as a family. Because see, that's what families do. We're what? We're the family. And families are so afraid of people getting upset, because if people get upset, the whole thing can fall apart. Hey, Grandma doesn't really like that. Oh, so everybody walks on eggshells. I don't even know what that means, but that's what we do. And so we walk along in ways that don't necessarily allow people to grow up and to become different than kind of what we think as a family they ought to be. Let be the first kid to go off to college, it freaks everybody out. Now they may say, we want you to go, but when you go, that's just too different. That's change. And it's not really change, it's transformation. Which you want to understand what the church's why is. And I've been working on this since I've gotten here, because I think Macklin grew before and in Nashville our church grew, but it wasn't exactly satisfying. The church in Nashville, I realized, it's not until you look back that you realize the church is like a family and have an ongoing dysfunction that they will pass from generation to generation. And they followed cycles where they would grow and then sabotage themselves and not do. So health is really never the goal. We get healthy and then we sabotage, we get healthy. And so looking back, the pastor before me in Nashville got divorced. Pastor before him got divorced. Pastor before him had a nervous breakdown. And then a couple back had a heart attack. But they did name the preschool after. So let's make it all our goal that I don't get divorced, I don't have a heart attack, and here it is, I don't have a stroke. Let's just make that our goal that I die old and painful. See, that's what families do. We pass on that dysfunction in a way that doesn't promote health. It doesn't promote creativity. It promotes stability and homeostasis, which means everything stays calm. But that's Pilate. That's not Jesus. Okay, I have to make a confession that being new, I thought I could create a little coup that would just be fun for me. And it just goes by saying that what I learned from this was don't mess with Lazarus. And people ask me, they say, well, do you believe in the story of Lazarus? I say, yes, he goes to my church. And so I thought with all the presidential election, I was scared it might be a little divisive, all this politics and, you know, news. And I don't know if you know or not, let's just not even say we differ, but just the news that this group watches is very different. And so I decided if you want to avoid a controversy, you need to create one. And so there are certain people here who have a certain form of attire. If you look down the aisle, you can see Jack's socks right there. And then there's Mel, and then there's Lazarus. And so I thought I would get people to go up to them and say, you know, there's a lot of people who are upset about certain attire in worship, which people bother them. And I thought that having different people come up to them and say, yeah, people are really bothered by socks, and Sessions are looking at a policy. And so and this comes from a guy who, see, I only have black socks and I only have a certain type. That way you don't have to worry about matching. And then you avoid the one thing that I hate, which is to put on a black pair of pants and go with blue socks. It bothers me because if you're going to stand up in front of a group and be confident, you need to do things like find your glasses and know that the socks you think are black are really black. Because when they turn out to be blue, spotted. So I started this little controversy, and then over the week I've been given these different pairs of colorful socks. I give up. Now you laugh and that's ha 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 ha, but I have to tell you, I went to do this funeral for this big, it's hard to do a funeral for a public figure because you have this public figure, and I was sitting there before the funeral starts when people were going to leave the service, and behind me is somebody who said, yeah, I named my kid Leon Russell, and my grandson's name is Leon. Now, I don't like to judge, but that's just a different world than where I come from. And somebody said, yeah, I saw him 17 times in 1 year, and I thought, man, have I seen anybody sing 17 times in 1 year? Is there any band that I've seen perform 17 times in 1 year? And I thought, yeah, it's the ESC. So, you know, there you go. And so I walked away from that, and I was feeling a little bit uncomfortable because I realized when I got up that morning and got dressed, the socks that I thought were black were blue. And I'm going to tell you this because I don't have any blue socks in my house. And I think God changed them. Now, you laugh at that as if God wouldn't change the color of my socks. But I bought all the same brand and the same color. I have black socks, I have tan socks, and then I have athletic socks. But that way you don't have to match them. And if the brand that I bought, that I only bought black, and I'm looking at this blue pair of socks, and I thought to myself, well, as long as I stand in front of people and I don't ever have to sit down where people can see me, that will be fine. But because I am the preacher in this church for this service, and they really don't have much of a pastoral presence, they decided I should sit up front the whole time as a token preacher so that people can look at me. And here it is being televised, live streaming, and I'm up front the whole time. I can't cross my legs. I have to sit there with this. Not that anybody's going to look at my socks, but the fact is, I can't not think about my socks. And I'm mad at God because God sided in this whole controversy thing with Lazarus in the crowd. But I realized it may be a gift. Because you see, Leon Russell was a very unique individual. And when somebody, one of the many guys who stood up to do a eulogy, and you have to understand, when you tell a musician you can do one song, they go up and do one song, and that song doesn't go on for very long. But when you tell people you can do up and stand up and do a eulogy, they don't know how long that's supposed to be. 2.5 hours, I'm sitting up front in a chair that is meant for McDonald's kind of sitting. And so I think about a lot. And here's kind of one of the other pieces. And maybe God can change the color of my socks. Maybe God doesn't do that. But here's where we really have to understand our why. Our why is simply this. It's the word transformation. We are Easter people. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and God can raise us from the dead. We have in our church groups that meet that are called Alcoholics Anonymous. It is a 12-step program that if you work it, so work it because you're worth it. And the beauty of that is you may come in addicted, but you can be sober. That is a transformative process. It's not change, it's transformation. The babies that come into the preschool, by the time they get out, they have been transformed. When people come down here and get married, married is not, hey, good, you've arrived, you're married. No, it is a transformative process that as soon as you get the hang of it, it's going to change and you're not going to be good at this anymore. So you're going to have to grow into it. We try and build a church home and realize that people are growing up to go out into the world. We built a home in our house and our kids keep growing up and leaving. Because that's what they're about, transforming into adults. But when you think that church is home, where you come and everything stays the same, nobody transforms. In fact, we become less like adults the more we're together. Because we think it's about the what and not about the why. We are about transforming. And that's what we're talking about, like discipleship. Discipleship is a journey in which you are ongoing transformation. We do funerals are about resurrection. It's about not just not dying, but being transformed. And so that's what I want to tell you. One of the most disturbing experiences as a pastor is to stand up as a funeral, and there's this empty coat with a hat. And so I told everybody, Leon was the one Leon. And the guy said, they broke them all. God broke them all when he made Leon, but God broke them all when he made you. And families will keep you from being you. Jesus' family tried to shut him down. They didn't let him go out and be the person he tried to be. Churches, we have shut down artists who have a unique way of expressing something, but we don't listen because it doesn't fit what we think we want to hear, and we get nervous. And so we need to reclaim the artists. But we also have to reclaim the power that God can change the color of your socks just to spite you. Because people talk about being a Christian is about what you believe about Jesus. And I had that challenge a little bit as I'm standing in front of there, and I look at it, and this is a very unusual situation when you're doing somebody's funeral. Because this is a funeral open to the public and there are quite a few fanatics, I look out in this crowd and I see 5 people who look exactly like Leon Russell. Which makes you have to wonder, is he really in that coffin? Now you laugh, and I would have too, but I sat there and thought about it for 2.5 hours, so I really can't really make some time with it. Because if I'm going to believe that on the first Easter, there were people who knew Jesus, who thought he was in that casket, who thought he was in the coffin, and they saw him later. So how do I know that's not Leon sitting out there in one of those guys? Because if it could happen to Lazarus, it could happen to Jesus, maybe it happened to Leon. Now, later they had an open casket for everybody to go by, like John F. Kennedy, you know, or... So he was in there. But we have to understand, the gospel is about a guy who we thought was dead who was walking among us. And so it is our job not to put on our family tartans. It's our job to find the colors God has given us and to wear them into the world that is so devoid of color. We believe everything's black and white and don't like shades of gray, where it is meant to be a multicolored spectrum. So whatever socks you wear, it's okay. But you got to wear the colors God has given you. And it's not just your family tartan. You can celebrate your family tartan, but don't be limited by it. It's not just your church's colors. It's called to be faithful. Because God doesn't start with what? God starts with why, which is about transformation of you into the person God wants you to be, the person God needs. And that's what we're to do for each other. And there is room on this team for players. The guy wrote the Jungle Book. What's his name?
Kipling,
right. Collective consciousness. Kipling said this: the strength of the wolf is in the pack, but the strength of the pack is in the wolf. John Wooden said, my goal is for a team to be the best it can be and for each player to be the best he can be. Our goal as a church is for us to be the best team we can be and for each of us to become the best each of us can be. And they are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they build on one another. That's transformation. And that's the why. This just happens to be the car we're going to use to get there. And that's where we lost it as a church. It ain't about the car. It's about the trip. It's about the transformation. It's about the journey of life, even beyond death. And that's Easter. And that's why we worship on Sunday. Because we're not about not the changing, we're about transforming. We're not about not dying, but about being resurrected to new life. So whatever you thought life was going to be, whatever you thought church was going to be, whatever thought control you thought you had, good luck with that. Because God will mess with you for your own good and for the good of the world. You got a song that needs to be sung. You got colors that need to be shined in this black and white world. And you got a light that goes beyond the valley of the shadow. Leon Russell sang a lot somewhere over the rainbow, and Bob sang that on Sunday. The first time I heard Bob do that, he did it at church. I said, what are you going to play? He said, somewhere over the rainbow. I thought, ugh. And then I cried again because I realized here was an artist who was taking me beyond what I could see, beyond the valley of the shadow of death where God is with us. That's the kingdom of God. That's what we ask for when we pray. So let's pray now. God, we will be your people in this place and time. Help us to sing the songs you've given us. Help us to live out your vision for the world, your dream. That's why we've come. That's why we've gathered. And that's why we boldly pray as we were taught, saying, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Friends, let us stand and join together in one song, one voice, as we sing, I'm going to live so God can use me.